Okay. Hello, everybody. How's the temperature? Is it okay? It might get... We're stealing electricity today from the square. The guy downstairs forgot to turn it on, so today he told me a plug to go steal from, so that's what I did. There's the pastor. I'm just kidding. No, we'll have it. But anyway, so if it gets cold, you're welcome to switch seats. In the future, for the summer, I would encourage all of you to bring something in case, because some people are kind of more hot than others. They get cold, so just... But we're hoping to keep this cool the whole summer. It'll be the first summer we achieve it if we do it. So, anyway, so today the baptism, just for those of you coming, we will leave here towards the taxi stand, then go down. If you were the last baptism, go down to the first beach, but we will not be doing the baptism at the first beach. We're going to go to the one on the other side. It's smaller. There might only be two people there or so, maybe three laying out. We can also surround it. We can overwhelm it, and hopefully they'll get up and leave. So if we go to the other one, there's too many people. They'll just kind of get stubborn, you know. But I think we can manage in the other one and do that. So very excited to do that today. So I'm trying to think if there's anything else I was going to say. No. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to do some subjects until we get into the one book of the Bible that we will teach. But for me, going between books is always a nice thing to be able... It's always a nice thing to be able to share things that are more on my heart. So let's... In Luke 22, verse 31... Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you will take this time and that you would encourage us, that you will make us aware, help us to see things as they truly are, and help us to live the Christian life as it ought to be lived, not as we like to think it is, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we look at Luke 22, verse 31, actually, if you look at verse 29, it says, "And I bestow," Jesus said, this is right before he's going to go to the cross, Jesus says, "And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." What an amazing thing Jesus says. I mean, he's just saying to them, you know, we're going to be in eternity together. We're going to be in the kingdom of the eternal God, and we're going to celebrate together. And it's just, and then he says, and you disciples, you are going to judge angels. You know, you're going to be there, or you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. In Corinthians, it says that we will actually judge the angels as the church. And it's just astonishing, the heights. In a sense, we're in a bit of Mount Everest. But the Christian life is not about Mount Everest only. It's also about the valleys of the shadow of death. Remember, David said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be with me." When I was at the Your Conference, one of the things that the Pakistani, Elias, there was a Pakistani speaker there, and he said, he was talking about a great trial. He never said what the trial was, but he was talking about this great trial. And then he says, and I was afraid to step into the valley. But when I stepped into the valley, I realized that God was already there waiting for me. And Jesus, as a good shepherd will not want to tell you just what you want to hear, will not just tell you about the Mount Everest. He will always also tell you about those valleys that are ahead. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon," he's talking to Peter, "indeed Satan has asked for you." Now, interestingly enough, when Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you," in the Greek, the "you" is plural. So actually saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for y'all, like they would say in the South. And he says, but I have prayed for you. Individually, I've prayed for you, that your faith should not fail. And when you individually have returned, I want you to strengthen all of the brothers. And Jesus warns them that they are going to be attacked by the devil. Now, again, I think we talked about this recently. There are extremes. There are people who's like, okay, open the windows of the house and just get all the demons out of the house. And in everywhere, they don't even talk about people's attitudes anymore. Everything is a spirit. Or they have the spirit of this. They have the spirit of that. It's just like, mamma mia, just get over it. It's too much. But there are some people that it's just like, ah, the devil. There is no devil. And in our lives, we need to not panic, but be aware of the things that are against us. To me, it's like when people say, if there's a God, why the Second World War? And I would ask the question, if there's no devil, why the Second World War? And the reality is that the world is under the seduction of the devil. And we as Christians, the moment we are born again, all of a sudden we are in the kingdom of God and we are objects of the bad intents of the devil. The other day we talked about that lady that always said a good thing about everybody. And there she was, this saintly Christian lady, and they said, man, it's amazing. You talk good. You have something good to say about everybody. And then they said, certainly you can't say something good about the devil. And she says, well, he's not lazy. But the reality is that Satan attacks us. Now, he's got different weapons to attack our lives. And one of the weapons that Satan has, one of his secret weapons, his most secret weapon, is that of discouragement. You know, discouragement, feeling like everything that we're doing is just not going to happen. We just don't even want to give anything a try. We are just completely discouraged. He gets us to a point where we are discouraged. And the thing is that when we are discouraged, we never think it's the devil. We think it's us. We failed. And in the Psalms, the psalmist says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so down? And the psalmist, if there's something that we realize from David, is that, man, a man after God's own heart is not a person that is perfect, but is a person that's perfectible. He fights. He says, he speaks to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And both Old and New Testament give space to this fight and to this thing called discouragement in our life. And discouragement has many causes. Now, it was James and I that were talking about this morning, but it's interesting because, again, we in the Christian church, we're so often so narrow in how we want to define different things that people are going through, and we want to always define them as either spiritual or we want to think about them as medical, and we think about discouragement, and we might be able to bring it together with what we call depression. And The reality is that sometimes it's really difficult to define it as one thing in particular. Sometimes it's one thing, sometimes it could be another thing. For example, a person might be depressed, might be discouraged, and it might be completely spiritual. It might just be a complete spiritual attack. But other times, a person might be discouraged, it might be depressed. It might have to do more with the temperament of that person. No? I mean, we have some people in this church that are very positive in their temperament. We have people in this church that are more negative. There are towards being down. But that's just personality types. There's nothing wrong with the personality type. And one of the greatest things that we can learn in our life in order to be able to fight this battle is what kind of personality we are. We need to know ourselves to a degree. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: you cannot live properly with yourself if you do not know yourself. There are people, it seems to me, who have never really known themselves. They have never looked at themselves truly. They have never recognized the type of which they belong. And therefore, they are not aware that they have to be unusually careful at certain points. Get to know yourself. Talk to yourself. And put up special guards at certain points. If you find it difficult to do this for yourself, then you must consult with others and ask their help. It is always easier to see things in other people than in ourselves. You must get to know your weaknesses and your tendencies. And then once you have known them, you can watch them. You are already a long way towards a complete victory over the devil and his attacks on us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I'll give you examples about myself. I kind of tend towards discouragement. Some of you guys are like, I know. And some of you guys, I would never think that. I would never think that you're given to discouragement. You know, after all, every time I talk to you, you just kind of seem to know where you're going and what we're doing. Well, yes, but I know myself. So when I'm discouraged, I tend to ignore it because I know the type of personality I am. Like if I had to apply for a job, I don't want to apply for a job. I remember when I lived in Germany, I applied to so many travel agencies and I was not accepted by any of them. That hurt me. So God got rid of the whole travel agency industry. Look at that. Everything went to the internet because they rejected me, you know. But the reality is that there's a fear of rejection. There's certain things in our life, but it's personality. And when we know ourselves, when we know how we react to certain things, then we're able to handle ourselves in different circumstances. So when we are tempted, a melancholic type has a tendency to introspection, morbidity, characterized by or appealing to an abnormal and unhealthy interest in unpleasant subjects, especially death and disease. Man, that sounds like me. But just introspective. And there's a big difference in our life because we can be self-examining, to know ourselves, which is good. We should all examine ourselves. I think a married couple that don't examine themselves are doomed to failure. You know, I went to the agency, the escolarización where for the school and stuff, and I went and I couldn't get anywhere, so I sent Loretta. And then all of a sudden it was just like boom, it happened. And then I went back to the lady, and she goes, next time you go to an office, take Loretta with you. She really has a way of communicating. And I said, yeah, I talk, but she dialogues. You know, but in our marriage, I've had to realize sometimes I get on machine gun mode. It's like, bah, 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 and I'm trying to stop, and it's just like really difficult. But I have to examine myself. I cannot say to Loretta, no, it's not like that. We have to learn to examine ourselves, two people, but we have to be careful that we are not introspective. Introspective means all cameras are looking in. That we're always examining every little thing about us. And the devil really likes to get into introspective people and gets them to focus on petty things. And causing people to just look within themselves and become completely discouraged. And I want to say something that's going to be very provocative. But in a sense, depression is always wrong. Now you guys, some of you guys are going to be like, no! It's not. Well, okay. I would say it like this. Cancer is wrong. I would say it like this. Pneumonia is wrong. I asked Brenda to please sit over there because I said that AC on your chest is not good. I'm not saying that it's sin. Please understand, I'm not saying that it's sin. But what I am saying, that when we are in a depressed condition, when we are in a discouraged condition, the last thing we want to do is to sort of accept it as the good thing. Whether it is personality, whether it is spiritual, or whether it is physical, like a chemical imbalance. At the end of the day, we should never justify it. We should always be able to say to ourselves, why are you cast down? Because if you are a believer here today, whether you are depressed chemically, whether you are depressed personality, or whether you are depressed spiritually, God loves you and God has a future for your life. God has eternity ahead of you where all of a sudden you will be redeemed from any of the tendencies, any of the disformities, any of the attacks that we might be under here on earth. So in some ways, we never want to lose the sense of fighting. I remember when I saw my grandmother. I saw my grandmother... She had fought. She was a fighter, man. She married her husband would beat her. She was the biggest feminist in many ways. She just walked out, and the people were afraid to get divorced. They would just coexist together forever in beatings and being subject to adulteries and all kinds of stuff. And this woman just walked out, and she didn't raise just me and my mom. She raised pretty much the whole family. She had a tattoo. And then she regretted it and she erased it with a rock. Yeah, can't touch that. Somebody talked about my mom because she worked in a nightclub. My grandmother went to the town center during the market with a toilet brush and washed her mouth with it. And the cops fined her and she paid double and said, so I can do it again. She was a hard worker. She had life. But then she ended up in a wheelchair. She couldn't walk anymore. She was by herself in the house. Remember, Loretta? She was depressed. There was no encouraging. She had lost hope. And man, it is sad to see a person who has lost hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And we came along and we taught her the Bible and we shared, and she would be like, that's in there? That's amazing. And it was amazing how we were able to bring the knowledge of God to her and then to see a smile return to her face. But the devil had just destroyed her. And in our lives, we must be careful against these attacks. Satan has asked to sift us as wheat. But the Lord has prayed that our faith will not fail. Notice it doesn't say that nothing will happen to us. But that no matter what, there will be something in us that fights through it. In a sense, we should be able to say to ourselves, no more of this. I go through difficulties, yes. I might be depressed, yes. But I am going to get my eyes on Jesus. I am going to look on Him who's going to get me through no matter what. If it's not today, it'll be tomorrow. And listen, guys, if you should say to yourself, man, because sometimes we can get so down, even to the point that we say, it would just be better if I died. Even then, it is Him that is for us. And I can tell you this. I mean, King David. You guys remember King David? I mean, King David was anointed by Samuel. You're going to be the king. And he's like, wow, wonderful. I mean, I'm sure he was excited that he was going to be the king. He became the king after 15 years. And that's when the beautiful Psalms were written, you know, of this man being shaped by God. And then, towards the end of it, I think it was the day before, or a week before, or a month before, he says, surely now I'm going to die through the hands of Saul. I'm done. It's over. He was finished. He was depressed. He was done fighting. But even then, the Lord, the very next day, Saul was out of the way and he was given the kingdom. Isn't that incredible? Think of Elijah. He has this great victory against Ahab. And next thing you know, Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. And Elijah goes into a panic, into a depression, and he goes into a cave. And the Lord didn't say to him, what are you doing there, you stupid, depressed person? Believe in God. No, he says to him, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know what's amazing? God was there with him. When we realize in our Christian walk, whether it's temperamental, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, He is there in those not physical valleys, but emotional valleys of our life. He's there. He fights for us. He doesn't beat us down. He says, I've prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And we need to be able to say, no more of this. We need to be able to say to ourselves, I can barely believe that I'm a Christian. You know, but I know your word is true. And you have prepared a place for me. And soon and very soon, even if I went through trouble on this earth for the rest of my life, soon and very soon, I'm going to be with you. And I'm going to see you face to face. And it won't matter anything. I can hardly believe that I'm a Christian. And in a sense, if we are not that excited about Christianity, something you need to examine yourself. It is the most, I mean, people think about winning the lottery. If I could just win the lottery. Oh, no, you've already won the lottery. Listen, the sperm and the egg, they made it. You survived, and here you are alive. It made an egg. It made an embryo. And not only that, you were carried through pregnancy. And then you were born. And not only were you born, but then afterwards, through the grace of God, you were made a believer. And here you stand with the hope of eternity in front of you. What is there to be down about, no matter how down we are? No matter how we feel. I know it's difficult. It's not easy to lose a baby at 2 months when you think it's your last chance. It's not easy to get married with all the excitement and then fight for 7 years wanting to maybe kill each other. It's not easy to go through certain things that we go through. But no matter what, we have the hope of being with Jesus forever. It is the most exciting thing in the world. If you were called by Steve Jobs to work for him while he was living, or Bill Gates, or if Bush or if Obama would have said, come and serve with me, if the Queen invited you for tea, it is not as exciting as walking with Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the most exciting thing in the world. We need to thank God. We need to realize that we need His power. But you know, sometimes close to the attack of depression, what happens is we get discouraged. We get discouraged with ourselves. The devil makes us discouraged of ourselves through a consciousness of our lack of progress. Now again, some of you guys need a kick in the butt to get on with it and grow, to give with Jesus, to put Him first and to grow. But other you guys, you know, sometimes we're walking with the Lord and just like, man, I've been a Christian 20 years and I'm still like this. What's going on? And it's the devil. He makes you feel like, man, you should be much. You know, there was a guy in London that we ran into. I'll tell you sort of the attack of what it was. You might have seen him. If you've ever been in London, if you've ever been in the tube, you've seen this guy. He walks around with a notebook. And he preaches in the tube. And he preaches in Speaker's Corner. And then he goes up to you and he says, how many people did you share the gospel with today? And you say, well, one? Well, how long have you been a Christian? 10 years? Pfft, you should have shared the gospel with at least 20 people. So then we were walking to speak. He pinned me down, and I was like, I was really taken back. But then he pinned Brian down, and he was the pastor of the church. He had just shared with 300 people. So the guy asked him, how many people did you share the gospel with? And he says, 300 people today. And the guy goes, how long have you been a Christian? And Brian said, 20 years. It should have been 1,000. That's the devil. He comes to our life and he makes us feel like we've never arrived, never been enough. And the mentality in our life should be that of the Apostle Paul. One thing I do is forgetting what is behind and looking what is ahead, that I am at the place where I need to be as a believer. And you know, we all have that syndrome. My son cannot wait to be a teenager. When he's a teenager, he won't be able to wait to be 18. And then when he's 18, well, in the States at least, when I was 18, it was like I couldn't wait to be 21 so I could drink. You know, and it's just like we're always striving, looking ahead. But you know what? What we need to make sure is that no matter where we are in our Christian walk, that we are in a healthy state. I don't sit there and go to Arden and say, you should be reading books. He's only 4. Some people might, but he's not there. You know, and it's amazing. I've noticed with Jonathan, I needed to do things at his level, but never too little and never too much. And if you kept him at the right pace where he was encouraged and he was growing, that was the best thing. And the same thing in our life, to be encouraged with where he has us in life. And one of the things that is very difficult, and I'm going to give you a piece of advice, and please understand this. I'm not saying don't read biographies, but don't take biographies too seriously. You know, people like to read Mother Teresa, and then they like to read the Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd Jones and Amy Carmichael and they like to read, you know, Adoniram Judson and give me some women's names, God, I forget. Who? Loretta Lily Estrada, she loves her. And the thing is, the next thing you know, we compare ourselves to them. If I was just like that person. But I bet you my biography would look very good. If you just take the highlights. I'm sure your biography would look really good. I mean, very rarely the people write biographies and they say bad stuff about you. Usually they write one because they like you. Unless you're really famous and they want to eat you alive. But you know, we have to be careful that we do not compare ourselves to other people. Actually, Paul says that's not wise. It's not wise to compare ourselves to others. You know what? The answer is be yourself. God has created you. And this is one of the biggest struggles in my Christian life. If I can say, the thing that took me the longest to figure out is this. That God hates my flesh, but he loves wrath. This is the thing that was the hardest, because the thing is that sometimes we can say, oh, well, God loves wrath and he loves his flesh. So no matter what wrath does, it's okay. Other people are kind of like, God hates my personality and God hates my flesh. And they're constantly always down. But to realize that God created you unique to excel, there's not two of you. There is one of you. And you are beautifully and fearfully made with a purpose to function on earth. And as a Christian, to function in the broadest spectrum of life and with God, that he has a plan, and you being a part of that body uniquely, that nobody else can fulfill that plan but you. He's created you for that. What he doesn't like is the pride, the self-seeking, the unthankfulness, those things. That's what he wants. You know, he wants us to put off the flesh, but to be who we are. And what I love about this church is that you guys are very individual. And there's a mutual respect about the people. People respect each other. People are able to, like the word says, university. Universities were created to find unity in diversity. That we would be who we are. I'm not somebody else. And I wish sometimes I was somebody else. And I've tried many times to be somebody else. But God has brought me to a place that's like, just be yourself. What a foolish thing it is to try to be somebody else. God sees things so differently. Remember, David might have been really discouraged. He was the youngest, and Samuel was impressed by the big brothers. And as he went down, he was somewhere more discouraging. And God says to Samuel, hey, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. I want a king, and he's the king, uniquely made. And I'm sure he sort of thought, me? Yes, you. So don't try to be something or someone else. Don't feel insignificant or small, but by the grace of God. Another thing, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come back, strengthen other people. Another tactic that the devil uses is to make us weary in well-doing. That's another tactic. Tempted to give up because we are tired. When I became the pastor here, within the first 6 months, I was ready to pack it up and go. was like, I'm out of here. Didn't take me long to get weary. And Dave Shirley said, Raphael, stand. And after you've done all to stand, stand. And then he says to me, I know you've done some. I know you've done most, but have you done all? And sometimes we get tired. And if you've given up before too quickly, it's okay. There's always a time to realign, to become a person that doesn't give up too quickly on things. Don't become tired. I mean, that's not true. Don't become tired. I mean, don't give up in doing good. Just keep doing. And you know what? Sometimes in the daily common task, I'll give you an example in our life that where I've become tired, and thank God Loretta perseveres through it, but I still do it. But you know, the nighttime routine, mamma mia, it happens every day. Every day is nighttime. And I don't know what happens, but every night these kids become more energized as the night goes on. And they want to play more than ever. Let's go to the bath. Oh, no, let's play a game. No, we don't want to play a game. We want to go in the bath and go in the bed. And then the reading. Jonathan, let's read the Bible. We're reading the Bible with him every evening and reading with Arden. Loretta reads with Arden because he doesn't want me to read. So I tend to read to Jonathan. And then so we start reading. I'm just like, okay, how long is this chapter? How long is this? Let me, or if we finish with the books, like, is there one that's short, 10 verses? Okay, let's do that, you know? And then we get to the one verse, and Jonathan goes, well, why does it say that? Why don't you ever ask me any questions that are spiritual when we're having lunch? Why now when it's time to sleep? Then he gets all philosophical. And this week, remember the story we told you how Jonathan, when he came to the house, he says, I hate this house. I hate this dog. And I hate you to Loretta the first month. Well, I was reading with him. And next thing you know, this week he says to me, Daddy, you know when I first came? I go, yes. He says, remember when you went away? Because I had to go away right away. And I go, yes. And then he says to me, well, you know. And he just covers his face and starts crying. And I'm just like, what's wrong? And he says, well, I was in the car with Mom. And I told her that I hated this house. And he's just crying. That I hated this dog. And he's crying even more. And he's covering himself. You know, he's embarrassed. And he says, and I told her that I hated her. Boy, and he just bursted out crying. He says, I feel so bad. And then we just prayed together. But think about it. Do not grow weary in doing good. What if I just said, you know what? You're old enough. Forget it. No more reading. Which is not wrong, but it is wrong if it's just because I'm tired. Because I just want to give up. And in parenting, how it is, how difficult it is, and how we need to persevere. And the devil wants to tempt us to give up in parenting, in marriage, in relationships, in serving at the church, and being involved in school. I remember when I was going to school, it was just so difficult. You know, I thought, man, it's another 5 years, and then you know, forget that. I went out of school. I grew weary in doing good. And we need to learn how to persevere. You know, it's not the story. All these stories about the rabbit and the turtle. You ever read that stuff? All those stories were stupid to me. I didn't get the concept. And now I'm just like, man. And Spurgeon said something once that really struck me. He says, it was by perseverance that the snail made it on the ark. That little thing revolutionized my life. I just thought of the snail somewhere and the Lord putting it into the snail's heart. Okay, it's time to go on the ark. And he goes, but everybody else is faster. It's okay, you're unique. But the gate's going to close. It's all right, God will keep it open. And I can just see the snail. I mean, can you imagine that? Did it take him a week? Did it take him a month? Who knows? Maybe he was like several miles away. Maybe it took him a year. But it was perseverance. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. What is the losing heart? Discouragement. It's a tactic of the devil. The devil says, give up. But don't grow weary. You know, nowadays we have a lot of, the scene that we, those of you that didn't come, see, you don't get to enjoy. We watched the movie, Facing the Giants. And the kid, the coach tells the guy, now get on your back. And then you give me 50 meters with a guy on your back. No, sorry, get on your feet and your hands with a guy on your back, and you give me 50 meters, but blindfolded. And then the coach is just telling him, now go, go, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. And next thing you know, give me a couple meters, give me a couple more. And everybody stands and they're just shocked. And next thing you know, he's like, okay, you've arrived. And he falls and he's just like, oh, he's just sweaty. And he looks and he didn't do 50 meters, he did 100. And that's why it's so important in our life that we encourage one another. But encouragement doesn't come just by saying positive things. I mean, if you go to a coach, if you go to a guy work out and he tells you, you're just wonderful the way you are, just stay that way. He's not much of a coach. A coach is going to get you where you don't want to go. No pain, no gain. No? Do not grow weary in doing good. And I can just see a coach saying, no pain, no gain. Well, you know what? In every aspect of life, you don't grow weary in doing good. And the devil, what he wants to do is get you down. It's so painful, isn't it? That person mistreated you. That other person did this. And that other person did that. It's so painful. Well, you know what? You just need to give up. You just need to give up. Are you okay, little one? Do not grow weary in doing good. But you know, it's that sense of getting us out of the way. He wants to get us out of the way. We persevere through it. Do not grow weary in doing good. And then lastly, don't grow weary in doing good in the small things. Who, Zechariah 4:10, for who has despised the day of small things? You know, sometimes we might get to ourselves because we don't see results right away. What's there to show for all my effort? You ever felt that way? In ministry, it's the worst. You know, you're an electrician, and then you just get things done. At the end of the day, you're like, wow, done. And you see the fruit. In construction, you build a house, and you're like, after a year, you go, wow. In Mallorca, you pastor a church of foreigners. And they leave, and they come, and they leave, and they come, and everything's the same. Jimmy said, by now, if you were somewhere else, it would be a mega church. I said, well, it's not here. And sometimes you feel like you're just not making progress. What is there to show for my effort? Maybe not too much to show today. I'm going to close with this story. Yesterday, I did a wedding. I did a wedding in an amazing avenue. It was what was the name of Angel, the Angel Winery, in Marachi. And so I went there the day before, and these guys, which I guess is normal, married couples, they're always late. So they told me to be there, and they showed up a half an hour later. But you know what? Everything sort of turns into a blessing. And then I was there with the owner of the winery, and he took me, and he said, man, look at this arch. This arch is from the 15th century. It used to be in Sonamar, and I bought the stones, and I brought them here, and I got a couple extra ones. Those are new, but the rest is all the old arch. And this wood I brought from the States. It's from the 17th century. And then we get talking. He's like, you know what? I just don't understand. He says, people, the young generation, they just don't want to work. And they don't want to work the fields. They don't want to work in the land. He says, and Mallorca has good land. It has good earth. And it has. It's not true that it doesn't have water, he says to me. There is tons of subterranean water. And then there's depuradoras, you know, these filter things where they actually change the salt water into fresh water. And there's tons of water. There's so much resources in Mallorca. But the problem is that 40-year-olds, they're skating. What are they doing skating? An old Mallorquin, you know. What are they doing skating? Should get a job. They should work. He says, at 18, I was already living in London, in England. Then I moved to the States, and I started working in the vineyards. Then I moved to Texas, from California to Texas. And then I thought, let me bring this back to Mallorca. And he brought it to Mallorca, and he began to work the land. He was the owner of the main hotel in Sóller, and he sold that. And I don't know if he sold it to buy the vineyard or what he was. But he's like, people just don't want to work anymore. And then he says to me, yeah, and it's complicated. Working in the land's not so easy because you work it and you don't know. If the grapes come and all of a sudden you get a big rain, it destroys the grapes. And then you get some good seasons and you get some bad seasons. And I'm thinking to myself, I get one bad season of the wine, of the grapes, and I will be discouraged. But this guy had a sense of, do not grow weary in doing good. You have to wait for the growth of the vineyard. You have to wait for the grapes to come. And sometimes they might come good. Sometimes they might go bad. But you know what? You don't grow weary in doing good because you will reap. In due season, you will reap. And I was so encouraged. I was so encouraged in the pastorate. I even encouraged the marriage couple. I said, you know what? In our hearts, when we're married, we have to be careful because our hearts are like a garden and we cannot be lazy with our hearts. I want to conclude with this. Satan has not decided to leave you alone. I wish I could tell you that. I wish I could tell you, you know what? Satan's lazy. And he's decided not to touch any of you guys. Baloney. Satan's asked to sift you guys as wheat. But he's prayed for us that our faith will not fail. And some of us will come through it. And we don't come through it so that we will feel heroic and better than other people. We come through it so we might be able to go into the congregation and strengthen each other. That we would comfort one another. Do you realize that there's an enemy? Be encouraged. We are the most lucky. I know that you're like, well, that's not a Christian word. I know. But we are so lucky. We are so blessed to know Jesus Christ. We dare not go submit to just settling to depression. We must be able to say, no, no, we fight. We don't go into discouragement. We don't compare ourselves one to the other. We fight. We realize that God has made us unique. We don't despise the day of small things, and we do not grow weary in doing good. But we realize that we're going to reap in due season if we do not lose heart. Be encouraged today. Don't close your heart to encouragement. The Spirit of God comes and He wants to comfort your heart. Don't harden your heart to the support of God in your life. Allow Him in. Allow Him to encourage your heart. Allow Him, like Hebrews says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened through grace. He loves you. He is for you. Even if you're a non-believer here, he is for you. And the worst thing that could happen to a person is that they would reject the creator of everything that wants to save them. Don't let the devil have his way with you. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord. It's so wonderful as we sometimes get so beaten. It's so wonderful to realize that nothing goes wasted. You redeem everything. Even these attacks you use in the future so that we are able to minister to one another. Oh, Lord, we love you, Lord, and are so grateful for you and the future that you have set before us, Lord. Thank you for your spirit with us. Thank you for the hope of the reality of knowing you here on earth and the hope of seeing you face to face in heaven. We must pinch ourselves and realize how privileged we are to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.